Good evening, everyone. Welcome. Very warm welcome to Christchurch. Lovely to have you here with us this evening and to our Sunday at 6 service. It's a special Sunday at 6 service in that it has been advertised as Evangelism Made Easier. There was a little bit of confusion with the title. It's not Evangelism Made Easy. We don't claim that you will go away from here and it will all be a piece of cake. We don't make that claim at all, but hopefully we'll pick up some helpful principles about what exactly evangelism is and how we do it. That's our aim. And just to start with a verse, I'll just read it. It's from 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." Say that again. It says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have." And that's what tonight's about. It's helping us be clear on what it is Christians believe and on why it is important that we share our faith and we help other people by talking to them about Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us as we kick off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to meet together this evening and to think about this question, Evangelism Made Easier. Lord, we pray you would help us over the next hour to be clear on what exactly evangelism is, on why it's something we should do and on how we go about doing it. Lord, I pray that you will give each of us confidence in the gospel. Give us confidence in the message of Jesus. And equip us, we pray, to a life sharing that wonderful message with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, we're going to be looking at various parts of the Bible together in groups around tables, which will involve a bit of discussion and perhaps some people feeding back thoughts to the front. And Bernard is going to be speaking for quite a large part of the evening. That doesn't sound too good. Bernard's going to be leading us through part of the evening. But we've got a question just to start us off thinking about this. And the question is, a situation I was in just over a year ago, I won 4 tickets to a football match to watch Arsenal against Manchester United at the Emirates. And I had to decide who I gave these tickets to. And if you were in that kind of situation, how would you decide, how would you find out who would be sensible to give those tickets to? It's a sort of simple question, just to get us talking about this, get us sort of thinking about this. What are some of the things I might have to ask people? What are some of the questions I have to ask? How would I work out what to do with these tickets, who to give them to? If you just spend about 30 seconds or so just discussing that amongst your tables, just to get us thinking. Right, there you go, that was the 30 seconds. Let's have a few ideas. You can't put it on eBay. When Bernard asked, when I was discussing with Bernard in the wing, that was my initial thought, but I was told I was not allowed that. So what are some of the, just call out, what are some of the things you came up with?
Are you free on that day?
Yeah, good question. Are you free on that day?
Do you like football?
Good place to start. Any others?
Do you like Manchester or Arsenal?
Do you like Manchester United or Arsenal? Yeah, they're three things I thought of. And the point is that to find out, you have to talk to people, don't you? You have to ask questions. You have to interact with people. And that's something which I think Bernard's going to be referring to later on. But now, one more question to sort of get us into things. I've already used the word evangelism quite a few times, but another question, what is evangelism? If you were asked on your table to sort of describe, what does the word evangelism mean? Let's just have about 30 seconds or something, perhaps you can just discuss it on your tables. What is evangelism? Okay, let's have a bit of feedback then. What is evangelism? That's the question. Can a few people just be brave and call out some ideas?
Sharing the good news.
Sharing the good news.
And the bad words of your mind.
So now, sharing the good news, and we had our bad news, and we'll talk a little bit about that.
Does it have to include Jesus?
Does it have to include Jesus? To evangelize? Yes, we have. So we've got spreading. These ideas I had on. It's evangelism. It's passing on the gospel, and the gospel is simply a message. It's that evangelism is about passing on. We've had the word news. Passing on news is passing on a message, an important message. And we put there, it's a message centred on Jesus, essentially. So you could say evangelism is telling people the good news about Jesus. And we put down there, secondly, because it's passing on a message or news, that implies that it involves words, doesn't it? To pass on a message involves communicating, involves using words. It's not simply that by living a good life, by living a certain way, people are going to see me and say, oh, Andy does this or doesn't do that, therefore I must be a sinner and the Lord Jesus Christ must have died for my sins. It doesn't work. To pass on a message involves speaking, involves words. Certainly it does matter how I live, because otherwise I'd be a hypocrite if I say one thing and do another. But certainly, what is evangelism? It involves words, passing on the gospel, passing on the good news message about Jesus. We are going to move to think about why we should do evangelism. So that's the next question. Again, just 30 seconds on tables. So what is a good reason? Why should we evangelise? Great, guys. We'll stop that. I'm afraid we're going to move through things fairly quickly tonight. Why should we do evangelism? Again, can we just have a few ideas? A few people prepared to call some reasons out.
We see some people
from
the help.
Brilliant reason, isn't it?
Help them.
Okay. Yeah. It may save. Telling people the good news about Jesus will save people. Can save some people from going to hell. Did you have a...
We should want to. We know the good news, and the good news is something you normally want to share. So there should be no reason not to.
Yeah, it's good news. We should want to share it.
Jesus told us to.
Yeah, definitely. Those are the things I've written down here, that it's something that Jesus tells us to do. That was the first thing. That's a good enough reason in itself, isn't it? But also, it's good news. It's loving because it warns people of how they can be saved. It's loving towards other people, and it's loving towards God because it's something that pleases God and honours God when other people are saved and come in to a relationship with him. And essentially, we could answer it by saying because of the gospel. Because the message of the gospel is such a wonderful reason to tell people about Jesus. It is all about God's love in saving people. So we're going to spend a few minutes tonight just looking at what actually the gospel is. And we're going to do that by looking at two different passages. And as we do this, we're going to see two things. We're going to first see why speaking about Jesus is so important. And secondly, we're going to see a reminder ourselves of what the Christian message actually is, which is clearly a great place to start. So we're going to look at Acts 10... Acts chapter 10, which is on page 776 of the church Bibles. And we're going to have about 5 minutes to do this activity. And I wonder if one person on your table could quietly read to the rest of the table Acts 10, verses 34 to 44. And once it's been read, whether we have about 5 minutes just to discuss these four questions around the tables, which will help us to see what the message is. Actually is. Okay, so about 5 minutes to read the passage and to have a go at those four questions. We're going to come back together. And we're not going to go through all these answers together. I hope that's been a helpful exercise to do around your tables. And I hope that through looking at that passage, we've seen that the gospel is both important news, so Jesus is described as judge of the living and the dead. That's pretty important to know and understand who Jesus is. He's described as Lord of all. Again, if Jesus is Lord, if he is King, that is important. We need to know about that. And as well as being important news, the gospel is good news, isn't it? It's described as good news of peace through Jesus. So peace in the Bible is often used to talk about the peace we can have with God. How a holy God and sinful humans can be friends. And we can have, as it says, the peace through Jesus. Good news. It involves forgiveness of sins. Again, fantastic news that we can be forgiven. So we must both rejoice in the message, but also have a sense of urgency in our desire to pass it on. The football illustration at the start, that was fairly good news when I got those tickets. I enjoyed watching the game. It was good, but it wasn't particularly important, was it? It was no life or death situation there. When I was a teacher a few years back, there was an emergency meeting called after school, and all the teachers got together, and the head stood up and announced he'd received the phone call, and that meant we had Ofsted. Now, that was important news. We had to go away and clean up our classrooms and make sure all our books were marked and make sure everything was all brilliant for the inspectors when they came round. It was important, but it wasn't good news. It wasn't good at all. But you see, the gospel is both good news and it's important news. Therefore, we should want to pass it on, and we should enjoy passing it on too. Now I'm going to hand over to Bernard, who's going to help us to think a little bit more about the practical ways how we can evangelise.
Before we get on to that, can I just say one more bit of thinking about why it's important? We did very well that God's commanded us. You all got that one, didn't you? It's in that passage as well. Very good point from Ashley. Others desperately need it. And we had it on our table. People need to be forgiven. They need it. But it's interesting, one thing didn't come out. Who else is there who needs to evangelize? And why? Us. If you don't get involved in evangelism, you will be the weaker. Now, can you turn up Philemon 6? It's just before Hebrews. Timothy, so you've got the first sort of epistles, then Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. So scan through the New Testament, find Hebrews, and it's the... 847. Now here's another reason why every Christian should get involved in this. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Is that what it says there? So you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Isn't that interesting? That the person who wants to really know all the good things that we have in Christ, the reality of the gospel, then get involved in sharing the gospel. So there's three groups of people. Now, God commands it, the others need it, and I need it so that I can know the fullness of it. Do learn Philemon 6, it's a great verse. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. Last week, some of the Masters snooker. Any folks here enjoy going around snooker tables? It's great fun, but what impressed me, you know when they start off the rack, they hit the white ball, and they hit it up to hit that triangle of red balls. They hit it exactly in the right place on the edge one. The white ball goes onto the end cushion, comes back, hits the side cushion, then comes back just the far side of the blue, then hits this cushion, then hits the back cushion, and then stops there in bulk. You know what I mean? And every single time they do it. The reason is obvious, because if you don't do it, you leave a red on. And then if you're of that calibre, you've lost that frame. Now, what is it that's enabled them to do it so well? I could have picked a rugby analogy, how you kick to the 5-yard line, get the line out going, ball goes to your big tall chap, second row, then you all get down and push it over the line. That's called set piece. Set piece soccer. Set piece snooker. Set piece rugby. Every sport. Set piece tennis. We could go on for that for a long time. But everything that we want to do well is done according to a set piece. Now, I'm flogging this because I think we desperately need to learn to do this in personal work. The people I know who are effective at helping other people come to Christ have all got set-piece evangelism up their sleeve. They know what they're talking about. So what are the fundamental things we need if we're going to be effective at helping others find Christ? Well, you've got to get into a relationship, into a conversation to start with. Then you've got to arouse interest in spiritual matters. And then you've got to move on to Jesus. Very simple. 3 things. Get into a meaningful relationship, conversation. Then get on to spiritual matters. And then move on to Jesus. Now, all of those steps will, in fact, if you think about it, require key questions. You won't get there until you can ask a question. All remember this? You've got to learn to ask questions. How do you get into a relationship with somebody? Well, the same way as you sell your ticket. You get rid of your ticket from the Man U Arsenal match. You've got to talk to people. I am amazed how many Christians do not talk to other people. So it is hardly surprising that they're not very effective at sharing the gospel. I remember going to a party run by a Christian, and he invited a lot of Christians and a lot of non-Christians. And what happened was, a large number of the Christians just sat together on their table and talked to each other. And you had everybody else there. And it's as if the Christians didn't care. We must learn to go up and say, how do you do? Haven't met you before. How do you know? Simple things. And just get talking. We must get into a relationship. Soon after I became a Christian, I did understand that part of the commission Jesus gave us was to share the gospel with other people. What's the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples. Yet, most of us find it very difficult to do this. And extremely difficult to talk about Jesus. So, it was one of the things I decided as determined to learn. We had, when I became a Christian, we had evangelistic sermons that were geared for non-Christians in our town. And ideal for inviting people to come. So the first set piece thing that we learned as Christians in our college, there's about 10 of us anyway, we do not sit together on Sunday evening in dinner. Why not? Because when we sit together, we just talk to each other. But if we split up, you talk to other people. So we had a simple rule. Christians don't sit together. And it was very simple. We'd talk to someone we didn't know sitting next to us. You know, what are you studying? What sports do you like? What society? Whatever. And then everywhere people say, would you like some coffee? Very powerful set-piece question. And these folks very often would say, yes, I'd love some. And back they come and have coffee. And then we had various adaptations to the technique, saying, I can't stay too long because I've got something very interesting on tonight. What do they always ask you? What are you going to? Well, before you answer it, we found, are you doing anything much tonight? So, before you told them what it was. And Nero said, no, not really. Well, would you like to come to me? I've started going to these talks. Have you been to any of them? And you see how, firstly, the first set piece question was, would you like coffee? And the second was, would you like to come with me? It's very simple, this stuff. We saw 60 students become Christians in 2 years, one a week. Not a week went by without someone becoming a Christian. And that's because the 10 of us were very committed to it. But it's not easy, is it, sometimes to talk to people after church? One of the things that thrills me about Christchurch, to be honest, is after church, seeing how people don't just go and talk to their friends that they always know. You saw it at the lunch the other day. It was fantastic. Christians all over the place, talking to people perhaps they didn't know very well, perhaps who were visitors. Brilliant. That's the way to go. This week, Anna put on a party for Helen. The ladies were invited, and a couple of us men thought there was a bit of a few biscuits there. And so we went along. Lots of visitors. But again, to see the Christians not talking to their friends, but talking to the lots of visitors that Anna invited, and just showing an interest in them. So the first thing you've got to do is get into a relationship somehow. It doesn't have to be a long term. In fact, if you're too close to people, you know, it's your family, it's very difficult for you to go much further. Get into a relationship. Arouse an interest in spiritual things. Now, here's another set piece that I learned quite early on. At the end of term, I'd get into a bus. And I'd pray, Lord, is there someone I could talk to? And there you'd see someone, possibly a student, sitting there on his own. And I'd go up. And it's a great line to say, excuse me, do you mind if I sit here? Now, I've never, ever had anyone say no. But it's a great opening. Oh, thank you very much. You just finished a student. And what are you doing? And what societies are you in? And what are you reading? And which, you know, and so on. And then say, get on to, how do I now move on to something spiritual? You know, where are you going? I'm going home. Where's that? Oh, it's a nice little village, you know, so and so. Oh, how have you been there long? And they say, has it got one of those, you know, marvellous old churches in the village? You see, now I'm moving the conversation onto something semi-spiritual, religious a bit. Has it got one of those lovely old churches there? Oh, yes, they say, beautiful old church. You know, it's 13th century. I say, oh, very interesting. Tell me, is it keen? Now, that is a superb set piece question, because virtually, I'd say 90% of the time, what do they come back to you and say? What is keen? What do you mean? Now, there you are, they've asked you, really, what is a Christian? Using a different word. You'd say, well, it's a church that teaches the Bible and it takes Jesus seriously. Do they do that? He says, I don't know. Then, you see, you're there. It's not difficult, set piece evangelism. There are various sort of set pieces I learnt quite early on. I used to play a lot of squash and tennis. And after having a match with someone, the same thing, instead of coffee this time, it's, would you like a drink? And after, hopefully, I'd smash them up, they needed a drink. So it's all sort of in favour. And so back they come to my room for a drink. Now, I always had a Christian book on the bedside, on the table in the room, okay, just sitting there. And it's interesting, you'd sit them down and say, what drink would you like? And get them their drink. And while you're doing that, it's interesting. This happens to everybody. They look around your room. They always look at the bookshelf first, don't they? You see this? And they look at what books you read. And then they look around the room and the pictures. And then they look at the book. Now, anyone fish here? What do you have to do when there's a bite? Just give a tug. You just tug. And so, in my set piece, I used to say, do you know that book? And they always say, I'd say 95% of the time, they would say, no, what is it about? They always do that. And you say, well, it's interesting. It's about evidence for the Christian faith. Have you ever investigated this yourself? No. You're there. Set piece evangelism, you're through. Now, I found I couldn't do it without set piece. Get into a relationship. Beat them up at squash. Give them a drink. And go on for that. Some people say that's a bit contrived. I want things to happen more naturally. All I can say is my experience is that people who are like that, things don't happen. It doesn't happen. If you want to win people for Christ, we've got to do, well, as we'll see, what Jesus did. Now, the last bit then, get into a relationship, get into something spiritual somehow. But the third thing is, get on to the relationship with Jesus. Now, I've learned again, a question is key. Would you like a drink? Get the relationship going. Is it key? Get on to something spiritual. But to get onto the relationship with Jesus, you've got to be able to ask a question. And for me, the favourite question I have is, excuse me asking you, a sitting person sitting in a bus, you know, we've talked about, is it key and what is the gospel? Excuse me asking, are you a Christian yourself or aren't you sure? Now, if I'm not embarrassed, they're not embarrassed. Most people say, I'm not sure. And then you can say, well, actually, I used to be like that. But then I got involved in the youth group, then some friends at college, and you're aware, you can give your testimony. Are you a Christian yourself, or aren't you sure about these things? Now, some people say, well, I'd be too embarrassed to do that. Well, I think all of us in some ways are like that. I went to an all-boys school. Then I went up to an all-male college. And then I went down to a medical school where there were ladies present. And then I had to do a gynecology firm. Now, all I can say is that many of you won't understand this, but it was incredibly difficult for me. You had to ask all these personal questions. And I was the first poor patients of mine. I mean, I was blushed. It's horrendous. But because I had to do it, I suppose I had a linebacker, sort of the consultant behind who quizzed me. I had to get on with it somehow. Now, actually, medicine is set piece. When you train as a doctor, you learn to take a history of the present condition. Yeah, see, what's the trouble at the moment? Your past history, what illnesses have you had in the past? Social history, do you smoke and drink too much? Or things like that. Family history, what diseases do you have? What do your parents die of? What goes in the family? Drug history, do you take any medicines? You know, set piece. We teach our medical students now, the Christians, you must take a spiritual history because it is highly relevant to people's well-being. 85% of patients in the United States wish their doctors talked about spiritual matters. I teach our students to say, do you have a faith that helps you at a time like this? Or aren't you sure about these things? Always give people a way out. Never corner them and say, have you got a faith? are you a Christian? It's crazy. Because they say, yes. And you know, further forward, have you got a faith that helps you at a time like this, or aren't you sure? See, Jesus was remarkable at set-piece evangelism. I wish we had the time this evening to see how he related to people by simple questions. Simple things. Then he aroused an interest in spiritual matters. And then he made it personal by asking a very good question. Now, would you turn up John 4? This is the story of the woman at Samaria. We could have picked many, many passages, but I just want to see how Jesus gets involved in personal work. Those who are not sure of the story, Jesus goes up to... he has to go through Samaria. He was down in Jerusalem, and he wanted to go back to Galilee in the north. There are two ways to go. Either go over the Jordan, up the east side, and then back into Galilee. Or you could go through the land of the Samaritans. But Jesus says he had to go through this land. And it's a wonderful example of how Jesus turned small events in the conversation to arouse interest in spiritual things and then make it personal. I find it interesting. Jesus is assertive. If you want to help people, we must be assertive, but he's sensitive and far from obnoxious. In fact, he's very relaxed. And the more we do, the more relaxed and better at it we'll get. Can I just say this, that sometimes you hear people saying, oh, I had a really intense, passionate debate with someone today. And you know what they mean. They feel that they've had a spiritual discussion with someone. Well, really, they've had an argument. Bang! And we've all been there. Can I just say, that is hopeless. You'll never draw someone to Christ by going head on. Maybe we get alongside them, relate with them, and then pull them around to think about Jesus. An argument means we have failed. A relaxed conversation is so much more effective. Well, let's look on. Look at the text. 4 verse 4. He had to go through Samaria. The reason was that Jesus was expectant. You read here, he's very tired. The heat of the day, 6 up, that's what time? 12 o'clock. The Jews started at 6 o'clock on the first hour. So it's 12 o'clock, he was tired, but he's still on active service. That is so important, that Christians are looking, expecting to see interested people whom the Spirit has prepared. I find it thrilling going for walks with a dog. Lord, is there someone today I can meet on this journey? Now, how does he get the ball rolling? Look there, the tired Messiah, he sits down, probably in the shade, behind the wall up there, that well's still there. Very relaxed. It doesn't say that, but I suspect that Jesus prayed at this point. I'll tell you, I won't have time now to say why, but Jesus always was praying about specific things. He expected to meet someone here, he had to come. And I suspect he said, Father, please may I meet the person you want me to help. You'll meet many people nowadays who say, actually, personal work is not my gift. Have you seen people like this? I seldom get opportunities to talk about Jesus. I've learnt what the problem there is. It's not a matter of gifting. It's a matter of prayer. You see, all of us who are committed to Christ have been given His Holy Spirit as a gift. to enable us to honour Jesus and to become like him. So it's not a lack of the gift. We're not talking about being able to stand up in public and preach. We're talking about personal work. It's not a matter of the gift, it's a matter of prayer. I will guarantee, if you meet anyone, or if it's you, who says, well, I don't think I've got the gift, almost 100% the answer is, well, you're not praying for opportunities. I guarantee it. People who pray that God will introduce them to people who are interested, God introduces them to people who are interested. I know no prayer that the Lord answers more faithfully than that. You try it. Every day, say, Lord, is there someone I can introduce to you, get interested in you, invite to something? Just try it. And you will have your socks blown off by what happens. Well, am I praying every day? Going up to London a little bit on the train, and I tried to get in this habit of making myself say, Lord, is there someone you want me to talk to? So there I am on the platform, jump in the train when it comes, and I saw a student sitting there. He looked a studentish, he had a book, he had law written on the outside. So, do you mind if I join you here at your empty carriage? But it's obvious I wanted to talk to someone. No, he said, that would be very nice. So I said, are you a student? See, relationship. Yes, you know, what are you doing? Which college? And then, what societies are you in? And then, again, talking about, say, yes, I was there too. I got very involved. I played a lot of sport. And then something happened, and I got involved in the Christian Union. Do you know what he asked me? What had happened? It's not very difficult, is it? But it sowed the seed in the conversation. And it was wonderful. I explained to him how I became convinced that God mattered and that Jesus was God. And that I needed to be forgiven because I'd taken no interest in God. And that's the greatest sin there is, isn't it? Not to be interested in Jesus. I had a copy of Cure for Life in my case, and I gave it to him. And I wrote my name, email address, and telephone number to follow it up. But notice here in John how Jesus gets the relationship going. He smiles at this lady who approaches and says, please, can I have a drink? Set piece one. Get into a relationship. Even doing that break the social protocol, because Jews would never speak to Samaritans. They were beyond the pale. And furthermore, a woman, a man who's a Jew, would never speak publicly to a woman. So he broke the social protocols, but this caused a discussion. And this very, obviously this is a summary, but the deepening of the short-term relationship. I've heard quite a few people say, I need to know someone really well before I talk about spiritual things. You heard this? Oh, what rot. If you get to know people extremely well, it's extremely difficult to talk to them about spiritual things. Your own family, your parents. You've heard people say, well, I usually wait for them to ask me what's made me so different. Well, you'll wait for ages if you're like me. It's a very long time for people to ask that sort of question, and usually they don't. All I can say is that those people who talk to me like that are very, very bad at being personal workers. No, we have to be preemptive. We've got to open the door, like Jesus did. I wonder how much this girl knew about the gospel. Look at verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he'd given you living water. How much do you think this woman understood about that? I think, and look at the sentence. If you knew the gift of God, well, what is the gift of God? Is it Jesus himself, or is it salvation? Eternal life? And who it is asking you? Well, he's saying, you don't know who I am, do you? I'm God's Messiah. He had given you living water. Do you think she understood that? Real satisfaction. Real life. The water of eternal life. Anyway, the discussion continues. It'd be nice if some of these abbreviations were expanded a bit, because I suspect they talked about these things. But Jesus got her onto the subject of who is Jesus, didn't he? And it's so important for us in our personal work. Who is Jesus? Now, can I just say, I think a lot of us make a tactical mistake in our personal work here. If you're asked, what do you think, you know, your friend asks you, well, what do you think a Christian is? Do you believe in heaven or hell? What's your opinion? And many of them say, well, I believe this. That's a silly mistake. Don't do it. Blame Jesus. Say, Jesus taught, and so on. Because if you say, I believe, they'll say, well, I don't, and gets you nowhere. But if you can say, well, Jesus taught, there certainly is a heaven and a hell, and there is a judgment to come, then their argument is with Jesus, and you're there. Do you see the point? You're directing very cleverly the conversation. Billy Graham, in his when he was preaching a lot, you remember the catchphrase he kept saying in his sermons? The Bible says. He didn't say, I say. He says, no, God's word says, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are many other sort of questions that we could use to steer people in a helpful direction. I had one young lady with breast cancer, very young lady, horrid cancer, and took the breast off and did a reconstruction. And afterwards, she said, you know, I was going to commit suicide if someone hadn't done this. I couldn't bear having a mastectomy, having the breast off. So I said, oh, are you ready to meet God then? And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, one thing is for sure, that when we die, we meet God. So to expedite that process, if you're not ready for it, is not a sensible thing to do. We had a superb conversation. So there are other sort of set-piece lines. That might not be for most people. But the very important ones that we've all got. You're out with a friend. Have you heard of this Passion for Life mission? What will they answer? No. What is it? They you tried. And you say, well, it's a mission of all the churches here in North Hart, where we're trying to get people thinking about what is the real Christian message and the relevance of it to other people. Have you thought about these things? See, there's a question. Or aren't you sure? Give them the way out. It's not that difficult. Now, back in John 4, the problem of sin. This is the next area that Jesus addresses. It is vital. The gospel is about forgiveness of sin. But I would urge all of us in our personal work to be very careful here. You see, we're here as ambassadors to help people, not to accuse them. And it is so easy when we talk about sin to actually be accusing. We mustn't come across as critical people. We're just, as someone said, one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. I heard of a Christian who went out to have dinner with some friends. What do you want to drink? Wine? Lager? Oh, no. No, I don't drink. You see, I'm a Christian. Now, what's that reply going to say to your host? Say, look, I'm better than you. It's creating a barrier, and it's being judgmental. Early in the reign of Queen Victoria, there was a dinner in the West End, a very highfalutin people. And after the ladies withdrew, the conversation deteriorated into a very unedifying and vulgar sort of level. One of the people there was silent until he turned to his servant and said, said, please could you call for my carriage? And then with courtesy he turned to the host and he said, I'm sorry I have to leave, but I'm still a Christian. See, that's very different. That young man, actually he'd entered the House of Commons when he was 21. He's already a very able politician, very well known. Prior to that, he'd got double first at Oxford in classics and then in maths. Subsequently, he became a very popular prime minister. His name was Robert Peel, who set up when his Home Secretary started the police business. Now, it can't have been easy for him to say, no, that's too low, I'm stepping out. But isn't it wonderful when a Christian can do that? That's not judgmental. That's saying, I don't want to be involved when things have got this low. When I was in Russia, you know, the Christians in Russia have a hatred of alcohol because there's so much alcoholism. Anywhere you go, you have young people sloshed at 10 o'clock in the morning. It's awful. And we were on this holiday campsite on an island in the Volga, and there were other people there besides our camp. And one of the families invited me and my translator to come and have a drink with them. They were, as many of these Russian people were, they were just sloshed. You know, they couldn't talk coherently, but they were very interested in talking to me. So my translator is an ardent Baptist, went and joined them. And they said, would you like a drink? Have a vodka. Now, I thought my friend would say, no, I'm a Christian. But no. She said, oh, thank you very much. And they gave her a vodka. I hate the stuff, so they gave me some wine. But we had a fantastic talk for about 1.5 hours. She started being really complimentary about them. She didn't talk about their obvious problem with alcoholism. But she said how nice it is to see families coming off on holiday together. We got on to the gospel. Do you know, at the end I looked down at her glass. She hadn't touched it the whole time. But she'd used that as a way to be accepted. But there is a problem of going too far. It's very easy to scare people with our ardour and not to help them. Just as most people don't scare people because they don't start, there's one or two of us who've got to be careful not to go too far and to step back. It's a bit like, you know, birds in the garden. Easy to scare people off. Many ways we can do that. If you see when you're talking to someone they're getting a bit slightly edgy, step back. Don't push it. And just say, yeah, I used to feel like this. And perhaps give your testimony and shut up. Being a know-it-all is pretty putting off as well. You know, this is what's wrong with universalism or Mormonism or something else. It's not very attractive. But don't forget, the greatest sin is to reject the Saviour of the world, the Son of God. So when someone says to you, as you will, frankly, I'm not interested in becoming a Christian, don't get in an argument. You say, well, I'm sorry, that's your decision. But don't forget that Jesus said, blame Jesus, that Jesus says that to reject him will have eternal consequences. You don't stay anymore. Move on and pray that the Spirit will do some good there for you. So, although we've got to be very, very careful about being critical of others and making it seem as if we're better, the problem of sin is still central. Now, let's have a break from me. Where's Andy? You're going to come up and we'll get into this John 3 discussion and see what's going on here.
Great. Well, we're just going to have another look at a few questions, a bit of a chance to chat again around the tables. And if you can find this passage again and somebody read it, and we'll just have a few minutes to have a chat about those questions.
Right, so clearly this good religious man needed to ask God to give him new life. He needed to be born again. Now, look on now, because it's next chapter. Can you, chapter 4? Time is moving. Now they get verse 20. This woman at Samaria, they get into a religious discussion. Look, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews... Have you found how easy it is to get into a religious discussion that doesn't actually lead anywhere? But Jesus doesn't fall for it. He's got his set piece beautiful. He wants to bring this woman back to salvation, to being right with God. So look at how he moves, 25 to 26. He moves to where he wants her to get. He says, I am the Messiah. And the same in our discussions, when we're talking Jehovah's Witnesses or whoever. Say, but the key question is, who is Jesus? Look at verse 28. I love this verse. This lady's interest is so aroused that she wants her friends to understand it. But she's not yet converted. I've seen this again and again, have you? That people who are not yet Christians want other people to hear the gospel. And so she goes back and says to her friends, come and see a man who told me everything. A slight exaggeration, maybe, but it makes the point that Jesus is very special. Could this be the Messiah? Come and see. A fantastic line. And it's something that a non-Christian or a new Christian can do. Please come and see. Get on to talking about Passion for Life. Talk about Sunday at 6. Come and see. Anyone can please the Lord by such an invitation. And saying, I don't want to obey Jesus' command is not going to please Jesus, then it won't help me if I leave on six. I mean, Jesus says, my food, what really satisfies me, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Well, that's our food too. It satisfies us. And anyone can please the Lord by such an invitation. Verse 34. My food, what really satisfies me, is to do the will of him. Is that you? Can you pray that that'll be you? It does satisfy us. It builds us up to draw people into his kingdom. They desperately need the peace of God. Some of you haven't heard this one. It's going to be quite short, this section. But there's a patient I had who came from South Africa who had liver secondaries. She came across this country to see if we could do something to help. But frankly, it's too far gone. She was in for terminal care. She was in her 50s. Very sophisticated lady. And we did a ward round with the junior doctors, the nurses, the physios. And she said, could you come back and talk to me privately? So that afternoon I went back. And she said this. She said, I'm finding this business of dying very difficult. Could you speed it up for me? What do you want? Euthanasia. So I said, well, we don't do that. But we then went on and said, look, what are the problems? And she wasn't sleeping well and she's feeling uncomfortable and a bit of pain. And we adapted her drugs accordingly. I just say, actually, she and her husband have said that I can tell this story to people. And then I said to her, I wonder if there's a reason why God's keeping you going like this. See, I thought there's probably a spiritual something here. Do you think you've got everything ready? Well, that's a good question. She said, well, I think so. I've cleared all my shelves at home. So I said, no. On a deeper level, though, are you sure you're ready to meet God? Or aren't you sure about these things? Give them the way out. Oh, I think I'm ready, she said. I've never done anyone any harm, you know. So here's a lady who's about to meet her maker, and she clearly wasn't ready. So how do we move on from here? I said, look, would you mind, thankfully, the hospital has these Gideon Bibles in the lockers at the side. I said, could I show you what the Bible teaches on this? And would you like to? She said, I would very much like to. So, getting permission all the time. And she said, I'd like that. So, the first thing I thought she needed to know is that when a person dies, they're going to face God and be judged. It's fundamental, isn't it? So I said, well, this is why this is important. Now, I don't know what passage you would turn to. Where would you turn to if you want to do this? You could use that bit at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, but if you know that bit, it's pretty in your face. You read it and you realize, well, I didn't want to use that. So we did the other great passage on judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. He said, look, this is what God teaches us. The great attraction of that verse, if you look at verse 28, it talks about Jesus, actually, and the one, 26 too. It talks about Jesus who died to take away the sins of many people. Can you see why it's so important that we do, if we want to be adept at this, we've got to learn these sort of verses. So I did the same thing that many of you know. You've seen it done so often here. I said, look, this is us. And this book represents all the sins that separate me from God. And when I meet him in judgment, I'm in trouble. Because God knows everything that's written in this book about my life. But the good news is that Jesus was God and he came to take away the sins of many people. When he died on the cross, he took our sins if we belong to him. I wanted to show that this bit was true. I wonder where in the Bible you would turn to show people that all have sinned. Anyone know? Romans 3:23. There is no one righteous. Actually, this is the one I use with her. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Where does that one come? Early on, 3:11. It is important to know these things. If you're in the youth group, make sure Andy teaches them to you in your home group. Then she said, well, how do I get right with God then? Isn't that a fantastic question to be asked? And we talked about the Lord Jesus and how his death took our sin so that we can be free and can face God innocent. We talked on this for another 10 minutes. I wanted her to see that Jesus took our sins in his body on the cross. Where would you turn to for that? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that 1 Peter 2:24. Maybe our home groups, we need to learn more. Because if we're going to actually do the detailed stuff, it's very important. She said, then could we pray that I can be forgiven? Straight, just like that. Nurses came and pulled the screens up at that point. Afterwards, I left her with some verses on assurance. And which ones you would use? What would you write down? I wrote 3 or 4 verses. John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. Fantastic, she just received him. I want to know if she wasn't condemned. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful story. She was thrilled. But the next day I had a telephone call from her husband. Are you the doctor who talked to my wife yesterday? Yes. I'd like you to know that we're not a religious family. Oh? But can I say thank you? Because when I saw my wife this morning, she had such peace. Would you mind explaining to me what you explained to her? Just the same gospel. And he kept it up. Actually, he phoned me at home. He came to see us. He obviously thought the Gideon Bible was something important, because I think he'd stolen one, too, actually. It had headmistress, brand new, a big one. Anyway, we talked about the gospel. But the point I'm trying to make is, do make sure that you understand, you know these verses so that you can teach people. It's a great joy. Well, we talked about follow-up. I've mentioned that very briefly. Do have your name and address written down of the people you talk to, so that you can write to them and say, you know what you were saying. Would you like to come to this? Do have some literature. Any Christian who hasn't got some literature to pass on to other people, either booklets or a book that will help them understand it. And do learn to invite people. Would you like to come to? You know what you were saying the other day at a follow-up meeting? It's a great line. I've been thinking. Well, let's wrap this up, shall we? What's the purpose of being a Christian? To be godly and to share the gospel. We have a power that's been given us, the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But you've got to do some prep. Some of you may know it. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope within you. If you've not done your prep, your preparation, you'll find it difficult to explain things to people. Let me finish with this last story. There's a Bible reading for the students in Cambridge. It's packed with students. It was a missionary evening. There were two missionaries. The first one, it's meant to last an hour, the talks. The first speaker, booked for half an hour, spoke for 57 minutes. The second speaker stood up and looked at the clock. 3 minutes to go. He said, "I've just got time to tell you my verse. 1 Corinthians 15:33. I'll read it to you," he said. "There are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame." I've just got time to read you this again. 1 Corinthians 15:33. "There are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame." There's a young medical student there, David Wheatley Price. This hit him. And he there and then decided that he was going to commit his life to sharing the gospel with people. He went off to Kenya as a medical missionary. David Wheatley Price went back to the same union to do a missionary weekend for the next generation of students. And he told this story. 1 Corinthians 15:33. "There are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame." And there was another medical student sitting there, a man called Peter Patterson, a friend of mine. And this hit him. And he determined to spend his life telling people about the Lord Jesus. Should we close in prayer? Lord, thank you very much that you loved us all so much that you sent Jesus to die for our sin that separates us from God. Lord, thank you that you've called us not just to be righteous people, but to be people who share the gospel with people around, because it pleases you, because they desperately need it, but because it fulfills us and helps us to know all the riches that we have in Jesus. Lord, please help us, particularly with Passion for Life coming, or to learn the set pieces, to learn our Bible verses, but most of all to be determined to draw others to yourself. Amen.